We continue our series of studies on selected passages in the Old Testament which point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we come to the book of Lamentations. Kita sambungkan kajian kita dalam Perjanjian Lama memilih nas Alkitab yang ada kena mengena dengan Yesus Kristus dan keselamatan yang dapat diperolehi darinya. Hari ini kita sampai ke ratapan pasal ketiga, Lamentations chapter 3. Kita lihat ayat pertama sampai ke 26. Tetapi sebelum itu, biarlah saya berikan sedikit latar belakang kepada nas Alkitab ini. Before we come to this morning's passage, the message, we want to look a little at the background to the whole situation. Now remember that the nation of Israel had split into two. 10 tribes were in the north and 2 tribes in the south. Negara Israel sudah terbelah dua, 10 kaum berada di utara, 2 kaum di sebelah selatan. Yang di utara dipanggil Ephraim atau terus seterusnya dipanggil Israel juga. Yang di selatan dipanggil Yuda. So we know that the northern tribes continue to be called Israel, or named after the biggest tribe, which was Ephraim. And the southern nation was known by the biggest tribe, Judah. Now the northern nation has been punished by God when the Assyrians came in 722 BC to attack and take away the people. Negara utara itu, Ephraim itu, sudah pun dihakimi Tuhan. Apabila orang Assyria turun dan melawan mereka dan mengambil orang-orang yang sana itu kembali ke negaranya sendiri dan membawa orang-orang asing masuk ke negara itu pula. Itu dalam tahun 722 sebelum Masehi. Now, after the Assyrians came, the southern nation had not learned its lesson. The southern nation continued to disobey God and rejected the prophets sent to them. Negara selatan pula belum lagi mendapat pengajaran dari peristiwa yang dahsyat yang berlaku kepada saudara-saudara mereka di utara. Selepas Assyria sudah meruntuhkan, membinasakan negara utara itu, negara selatan, Yehuda itu, terus tidak taat kepada Tuhan mereka dan enggan mendengar nabi-nabi yang berada pada masa itu. So what happened is that Jeremiah was one of the prophets used by God to send a very serious warning to the people that they must turn back to God, otherwise they will face a similar judgment. But the people refused to listen, and so time went on and on and on, and the time came when Jeremiah became more urgent and said that very soon the judgment would come. And sure enough, it came. The Babylonians were raised up by God in the east, and they came to attack this southern nation of Judah. Jadi Yeremiah seorang daripada nabi-nabi yang dihantar oleh Tuhan kepada negara selatan ini untuk memberi amaran bahwa mereka terkena berputar. Kita kata berpusing, berputar supaya kembali kepada Tuhan. Kalau tidak, Tuhan akan menghukum mereka seperti juga saudara-saudara mereka di utara. Tetapi mereka enggan juga mendengar. Lama-kelamaan, tibalah masanya di mana hukum Tuhan akan jatuh terhadap mereka. So what happened is that in the year 586 BC, in fact, 20 years before that, the Babylonians came to attack, and in 3 consecutive batches, in 20 years, they brought away the Jews to Babylon to settle there. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Many of the people suffered and died. So that was God's judgment upon the nation. So it was complete by the year 586 BC. And God's word had been fulfilled. Tuhan memenuhi janjinya bahwa dia akan menghukum orang miliknya dan orang... My mind is a bit giddy. I don't know what's happening. Nah, apa yang terjadi ialah orang Babylon datang dan melawan dan memusnahkan apa Yerusalem pada masa itu. Banyak orang Yahudi yang diambil ke Babylon dan berada di sana sebagai hukuman Tuhan. Banyak yang mati, banyak yang kehilangan saudara mara. Itu hukuman berat terhadap orang-orang miliknya pada masa itu. Jadi itu sedikit latar belakang mengenai keadaan pada masa itu. Dan Yeremiah, sungguh pun dia sendiri tidak terbinasa, tetapi dia terasa juga kepahitan sengsara orang-orang kepunyaan Tuhan itu. Dia terasa juga saudara mara dan teman-temannya yang sudah apa terkena hukuman Tuhan seberat itu. Dan oleh itu dia pun menulis ratapan ini. Dan buku ratapan ini pada keganjilan keistimewaannya sendiri ada 5 fasal sama sekali. Fasal 1 dan kedua ditulis dalam apa kata nama orang yang ketiga. Dia kata kita, kami. Ha? Dan begitu juga dengan fasal 4 dan 5. Fasal 3 pula lain. Fasal 3 dia berkata mengenai diri sendiri, aku. Ha, beginilah yang terjadi kepada aku. Jadi inilah bab yang kita sedang pelajari pada pagi ini. So the book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah because he was identified so closely with his people who suffered, although he himself was spared punishment. See? But God punished the nation, and many of his friends and relatives would have suffered very much. And he felt it, and therefore, in his grief, he wrote this lamentation. And I hope you know the meaning of lamentation. To lament is to cry over the death of somebody we love. We lament. Oh, the severe, deep remorse. We are very regretful. So we lament over our loss. So that is the book. And the book is unusual in that in the 5 chapters, the first 2 chapters are in the third person, personal pronoun, we, us. The word we and us are used often. And then in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we and us also are used. But in chapter 3, you discover that it's different. Jeremiah uses the word me and I. I have been this, me, what has happened to me. So I, me. Okay? And we come to realize that because God's word, God's book is a spiritual book meant to convey spiritual lessons to us. God speaks to us in general, but God speaks to us also in person. Alkitab mengajar kita pelajaran rohani dan Tuhan ingin mengajar kita secara ramai tetapi secara individu juga. Jadi sebagai orang perseorangan ada juga ajaran yang perlu kita mempelajari dari Alkitab. Dari keadaan semacam ini kita tahu Tuhan menjadikan firman-Nya tercatat supaya buat selama-lamanya ke semua orang yang membacanya akan mendapati ajaran rohani mengenai keselamatan kita. So God speaks to us through the historical situation. God's word is never given in a vacuum. Out of the historical situation came the word of God, and they were written down. And these words written were meant for subsequent generations, so that whoever read God's word will come to know what God is trying to say to them. So from this passage, we want to see what God is saying to us personally concerning our relationship with Him. So we want to know what we are like if we are left to ourselves. And we want to know where we can find hope and salvation. Kita ingin mengetahui apa sebenarnya keadaan kita apabila dibiarkan diri sendiri. Dan kita ingin juga tahu di mana kita boleh mendapat harapan keselamatan. Jadi ini yang diajar dalam bab ini. Dalam keadaan yang serumit itu, dalam sengsara keseluruhan negara itu, Yeremiah membuat ratapan itu dan melalui kata-kata ini kita dapat mempelajari mengenai bagaimana mendapat harapan keselamatan kita. So out of that background, out of that trying situation, Jeremiah wrote these words so that we may know where we can find hope, hope of our salvation. So first of all, we want to consider the first section, the real situation of man. What are we like? What are we really like? Now actually, we can look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, oh, I have black hair, or maybe slightly brown, I don't know what is the color of your hair. Then my face is rather longish, or my face is round, okay? And what is the complexion, the color of my skin? Now you are only looking at the physical features. And often we like to praise ourselves and say, we are not too bad looking, you see? And there are very few people would have such low esteem to the point that they would say, you know, I'm so ugly, I'm so really ugly, I'm ugly, you see. But most people would like to improve themselves and make themselves better, and they always think that they are good, they're good looking, see. But what we need to do is to look at ourselves more deeply from a spiritual point of view. We want to use the mirror of God's Word, not our mirror in the bathroom, okay. So God's Word is like a mirror reflecting our souls to us. His Ten Commandments especially is a mirror showing to us what we really are like. So that if we are honest and look, we will know what we are really like in the sight of God. Jadi apakah sebenarnya keadaan kita? Kita sentiasa melihat diri melalui cermin yang berada di kamar mandi kita. Dan kita memikirkan diri kita itu cantik, kacak, sungguh bagus kelihatannya. Tetapi kalau kita menggunakan cermin, kaca untuk melihat kita diri kita sendiri, kita akan dapati apakah sebenarnya keadaan kita dari segi pandangan Tuhan. Tuhan menggunakan hukum sepuluhnya sebagai kaca untuk melihat kita. Kita dapat melihat diri semacam mana Tuhan mengenali kita. Kita sebenarnya buruk. Kita sebenarnya tak indah langsung. Okay? Dan apa boleh kita kata mengenai diri kita kalau kita mengkaji diri melalui kaca yang sudah diberikan Tuhan, yaitu hukumnya, hukum sepuluhnya. Kita boleh kata, sebenarnya kita ini orang yang angkuh, kita orang yang coy, dan kita orang yang mementingkan diri sendiri. Banyak lagi boleh kita perkatakan mengenai diri kita sendiri. Tetapi itu tiga perkataan itu sudah pun mencukupi untuk memberi gambaran sebenar kita. So what can we say about ourselves? At least three words can describe us. We are proud, now we are careless, and we are self-centered. Many other things can be said about ourselves. But actually those three words are sufficient to show what we really are like in the assessment, in the judgment of God. Now firstly, we are proud. We always think that we are capable of solving our own problems. We always think that we are better than other people. But we fail to see that we are actually sinful creatures who have failed, who have broken God's law, who have not, we have not been able to keep to what God desires of us. We want to go our own way, and we always think that we are able in some ways to solve our own problems. There's no need for us to rely on anyone. And if we rely on anyone also, it is always with a view of gaining for ourselves. And you discover that as far as spiritual things are concerned, we are careless. God gives us so many privileges, just like the Jews. They have the prophets sent to them, they have the word of God, they have the sacrifices, and all the warnings given by God. Now God could have easily destroyed them long ago, but through His patience, long-suffering, He bore up with them and gave them so many opportunities. But they did not make good use of all these privileges, with the result that they suffered for it. Orang Yahudi pada masa itu sungguh cuai mengenai pendirian mereka di hadapan Tuhan. Mereka tidak mengambil kira bahawa mereka itu ada kelebihan-kelebihan yang banyak kalau dibandingkan dengan bangsa-bangsa lain pada masa itu. Nabi-nabi dikirimkan kepada mereka, dan mereka ada firman Tuhan bersama-sama mereka. Mereka mendapati banyak peluang untuk bertobat, tetapi mereka tidak. Begitu juga dengan kita orang Kristen pada masa kini. Kita diberi banyak peluang untuk mendengar Injil, tetapi kita tidak bertobat. Kita diberi peluang untuk mempelajari firman Tuhan, tetapi sentiasa kita enggan datang mendengarnya. Banyak peluang diberikan kepada kita, kita menyalahgunakannya. And with this, you see, we are given so many privileges. We have given privileges to hear God's word, to learn more. But often we do not want to attend meetings to hear. Everything is to the bare minimum. We do not value the word of God enough. We have Bibles, but we don't take the problem to study. Now, all this, and the means of grace, the opportunities to interact with other Christians, to pray together, to serve God together, and in that way, our character is formed more and more to the likeness of Jesus Christ. But we allow all these opportunities to go away. Now, what have we done? See how much time we spend on so many other things, which are legitimate in and of themselves. They are not wrong, remember. Men, human beings do need other diversions, and God has given all these good things to us. But we have really abused our opportunities of gaining spiritually from the many means of grace. You see, we spend time on so many other things, on our hobbies and our games and our recreation. See? But what have we done about the opportunities to improve on our character? You see, look at our character. Our behavior is not much different from those of unconverted people. See, unconverted people like to put layers of makeup. Now, no Christian ladies who are well taught in the Bible would want to be like the non-believers, putting on layers of makeup. You see, our beauty is of the inner self. We are not saying it is wrong for us to put on makeup. We are not even saying that you should allow your looks to be neglected so that you really are ugly looking. No, we have to be the best of what God has made us to be. But that is different from following the ways of the world such that we put on layers of makeup. Satu contohnya, kita sentiasa menuruti orang-orang duniawi. Mereka mendandan diri dengan menggunakan bedak yang tebal dan gincu dan lain-lain lagi. Seseorang gadis Kristian tidak akan menuruti dunia semacam itu. Sungguh pun kita tidak mengabaikan rupa kita. And another thing is the way we dress, you see. Now the world likes the dress to be as scanty as possible. And you see, look at the world. I'll talk about the men in a moment. You ladies listen and bear with me, and you see. You see, at one stage, remember, it's going up higher and higher and higher, you know, and we don't know when they are going to completely take off, you see. But they stop there, you see. And then the top there goes lower and lower and lower, see. And the bottom here goes higher and higher, you see. And then now the back is bare, now, and we wonder when the front will come off, you see. And you see, they want the bare minimum and expose themselves. And if they wear anything complete, you discover everything is tight and body clinging. Now see, any Christian lady will do that or not, you see. Now those whose mind have been renewed want to be decent. They don't want to draw unnecessary attraction to their bodies. And they do not want to be the cause of the stumbling among the men where they focus more on their body. Then you become a stumbling block to others. And you stir up the carnal desire in people. And if you were able to plug a computer into the mind of people and study what their mind is thinking, you see, today people walk in the shopping mall and everywhere else with all these scantily dressed ladies passing by. Look at all these worldly people. They are focusing on their bodies, on your body, twisting here and there, now bearing so many parts. And you see the unhelpful worldly thoughts coming to their mind. And people of the world deliberately wants to do that, you see. But Christian ladies wouldn't want to do that because we have higher values, more noble values. We want to seek to please our God, to be decent, and to really portray true beauty instead of stirring up just mere carnal desires in people, you see. Satu contoh lagi ialah cara kita memakai pakaian kita. Ada yang sungguh-sungguh tak senonoh mendedahkan bagian badan mereka sehinggalah menjolok mata dan menyebabkan nafsu orang lelaki sampai meluap-luap gitu. Jadi orang Kristian tidak akan berbuat sedemikian. Dan juga orang lelaki juga. orang Kristen lelaki yang tak beriman. Mereka ingin turut juga berbuat sedemikian. Mereka ingin tunjukkan more muscle mereka dan apa berpakaian tak senonoh, ketat, ketat dan mendedahkan diri kepada orang. Adakah itu sesuai untuk datang ke gereja untuk beribadah? Adakah itu sesuai untuk seseorang Kristian di luar? Di keadaan tertentu, ya, pakaian itu semestinya cocok untuk apa yang perlu kita buat. Kalaulah kita pergi ke kolam renang untuk berenang, tentulah kita pakai pakaian berenang itu lain daripada pakaian di tempat lain. Kita tahu itu keadaan pengecualian, itu bukan biasa, okay? Tapi orang Kristian pemikiran yang lain. So we know that in certain places you have to dress appropriately. When you are at a swimming pool, you wear only a swimming trunk. That is appropriate for that purpose, but it's not appropriate for elsewhere. You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached in London some years back, said that if you want to attract the crowds, now announce that tonight the preacher will preach in his swimming trunk. And he brought laughter, but he brought home the point that it is not appropriate. You see, and you want to attract the world to your church by such inappropriate methods, we wouldn't, you see. So what we are saying is that Christians have better things to do. Their values are different rather than follow the world. Then the use of your time, we spend time on the computer and watching shows. They are not wrong. But Christians would prefer to say, let us go to the house of God. Let us go to the prayer meeting. Let's go to hear this talk. Now, we would prefer to do that. And we, our hearts are lifted up. We are so much encouraged when Christians have these thoughts in mind. You see? And I well remember the time when some Christian family from this Iraq, they were visiting some friends in UK, and while showing them around, you see, the church people were saying, well, what is the time for Bible study tonight? And you see, what is that the time for us to meet for prayer? And they were amazed that in the few days they stayed with those Christians, they're constantly talking about the Bible and praying and doing other things. And they are cheerful people. They are normal people. They eat. They go out for shows occasionally. They are normal like others, but the point is that their mindset is different. The way they spend their time is different. And I remember this Iraqi Christian family was very impressed and very encouraged by it. They live in a difficult situation, and they were so heartened, so encouraged to meet with Christians like that. Jadi kita seharusnya ada pemikiran kita yang berlainan dengan orang-orang dunia ini. And take another example, you see. Now, today, we see so many young people going to the mamak stalls. Now, this is not wrong. And I myself have been, you see, what will this old man have been to the mamak stall? Yes! And I've deliberately joined them. I said, may I join you? And then we went and have a drink together. And I myself have invited the young people to the hawker stall. And you all know that. Many of you know that. Occasionally, I deliberately call up the students again and say, let's go for a drink. You see, and it's good, useful conversation getting to know them. But the point is, you see, look at how much time is spent at the mamak stall. And after 3 hours there, let us say, you know, you see, you come back and think, you see, what have you talked about? What did you gain out of all that? What you have been involved in is just empty talk over nothing. It's just whiling away the time, you see. So remember, there's a proper, legitimate place for recreation, for friendship to be expressed. But we want to have values that are more noble than that of people of the world. We want to spend our time well in edifying things, things that will help us spiritually and not just think of our own useless enjoyment. Jadi kita ambil kira juga bagaimana kita menggunakan masa kita. Adakah kita menghabiskan masa dalam mengomong mengenai perkara yang tak berguna, tak membina, okay? So we are always proud, careless, self-centered. But the day will come when something happens to you. Someday, something is going to happen to you. You see? which you have never experienced before. And you will find that you cannot solve it. Your heart becomes troubled and you are in desperation. And you try the various ways that you have attempted before and it fails. And then you begin to realize that you are faced with what people have called a crisis or a problem, a difficulty, a severe difficulty. Now while growing, perhaps you have never faced crisis before, but when you are faced with a crisis, what do you do? Seseorang yang mementingkan diri dan engkau dan cuai mengenai perkara rohani akan suatu hari nanti berhadapan dengan krisis dalam kehidupannya. Apa akan kamu buat dalam keadaan itu? So you see, Jeremiah shows to us that when you are faced with a crisis, when you are in real difficulties and desperation, some things are to be expected. Firstly, you begin to look upon everything as negative, as though it is dark. In verse 1 to verse 3, we are told, although it is day, it appears to be dark to us. Everything seems so negative. And you discover that it is as though God's hand is against us. It is as though we don't seem to be able to achieve what we want. We fail instead of being successful. We become poor rather than prosperous. We don't have ability or inner motivation to do anything. Our ambition is totally gone, see. And then you begin to feel that these things have an effect upon you. In verse 4 to verse 6, he has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. It is as though he's attacking me. He set me in a very difficult situation. Now expect this sort of experience. Dan dari ayat 4 ke 6 kita dapati kita semakin terasa kesan atau akibat keadaan kita, krisis kita. Yeremia menunjukkan bahwa ini perlu dijangka terlebih dahulu. Bila krisis berlaku, kita terasa semacam kesemuanya gelap. Waktu siang pun menjadi malam juga. Dan kesemuanya semacam Tuhan sengaja menghalang kita dan menyebabkan kita dalam penderitaan semacam itu. Then thirdly, you begin to see your own weakness before God. Before that, you think yourself so grand, so great, so good, you see. But you begin to sense your weaknesses and your inabilities to solve the situation. And desperation begins to mount, verse 7 to verse 8. Yeah? He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry, he shuts out my prayer. So it's as though he would not even hear your prayer. Jadi perkara ketiga ialah kamu akan terasa kelemahan diri sendiri dan keadaan yang sungguh mendesak itu akan menyebabkan kamu terasa hilang harapanmu. Semacam kamu berdoa, Tuhan langsung enggan mendengarnya. Ayat ke-7 sampai ke-9. Kalau tidak menempuhi keadaan krisis semacam itu, kita sentiasa berasa angkuh. Kita merasa kita kuat, pandai menangani apa-apa masalah pun. Tetapi sekarang kita sudah temu keadaan di mana kita tak dapat menanganinya. Pada masa itu kita berdoa, Tuhan tak mendengar. Mengapa? Mengapa? Kamu tanya diri sendiri. Why is it that God does not seem to hear you? And instead, it appears that, you know, the difficulties are there. It is as though your path is blocked. And it is as though a big stone is there blocking your path. And you begin to wonder whether God actually was the one who put it there to prevent you from moving. You begin to have negative thoughts like that. And if you are not careful, bitterness sets in. Kalau kamu tak berwaspada, hati kamu semakin terasa kepahitan keadaan. Kamu memikirkan yang tak senonoh. Kamu memikirkan bahwa Tuhanlah yang menghalang kamu. Tuhan yang membawa penderitaan kepada kamu. Okay? Jadi kita lihat ayat ke-10 sampai ke-18. Kepahitan hati kita menyebabkan kita terasa semacam Tuhan sendiri cuba memusnahkan kita. You see, the bitterness of our hearts is such that we begin to think that God himself is trying to destroy us. Like a wild animal trying to pull us to pieces. That is what he is doing. It is as though he has set us up as the target of his arrow shooting practice.
He said, they make us his target and he pull his arrow to shoot at us. Kita terasa semacam Tuhan sendiri cuba memusnahkan kita. Dia sedang menembak kita dengan anak panahnya. Okay? So that is when bitterness strikes. But you see, you know that cannot be. That cannot be. God is not like that. And you come to realize that you have been unfair in a sense by blaming God. You have been not rational. You are not quite yourself. You are not really thinking properly. If God such a God, God cannot be that sort of God. If God is really God, He is a good God. So the situation cannot have been caused by God Himself. You see? And when you come to realize this, you are near to knowing the whole situation. The fault actually lies with yourself. You have brought yourself into such a situation. Jadi bila kita semakin memikirkannya, kita dapati anggapan kita yang buruk itu mengenai Tuhan kita itu salah. Tuhan ialah Tuhan. Tuhan itu Maha Suci. Dia baik. Dia tidak akan melakukan yang buruk. Bila kita sudah insaf mengenai perkara ini, maka barulah kita dapat jawapan yang sebenarnya. Keadaan buruk kita itu sebenarnya disebabkan oleh diri sendiri kita. Kitalah yang bersalah. Kitalah yang sepatutnya dituduhi. Jadi bukan Tuhan yang menyebabkan kesemua ini. So it is not God who caused all this. Then at last, when you have lost hope of yourself and your own ability to solve, you are ready now to begin to approach God with the right reason. You see, you begin to seek Him properly. Otherwise, you would not seek Him properly. You see, you remember the situation in this John's Gospel where the Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 with bread. You see, then the following day He crossed the lake, and then what happened? The people followed after Him, and the Lord Jesus Christ turned to them and said that I know why you have come to seek me. You see, now seek for the bread of life that will give you eternal life. You see, that was roughly what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the people. So what He was trying to say is, I fed you once, and you're forever coming to seek for bread. You're coming to seek for more things that I can give you. You're coming to me for the wrong reason. You fail to understand your true needs. You fail to see what I intend to give to you. And you have not wanted the more important thing that I can give you, namely eternal life. Okay? Jadi, kita teringat masa waktu Yesus Kristus memberi roti untuk makanan 5,000 orang tu. Mereka datang bekerja mendapatkannya pada keesokannya. Dan Yesus Kristus berkata kepada mereka, aku tahu mengapa kamu datang mencari aku. Carilah roti yang akan memberi kehidupan kekal. Mereka, orang-orang itu, sekali diberikan roti, mencari lagi roti dari Yesus Kristus. Mereka tak sedar bahawa kebutuhan mereka itu lebih daripada makanan fizikal. Mereka memerlukan kehidupan kekal. Dan Yesus Kristuslah satu-satunya orang yang dapat memberikan apa yang sungguh-sungguh diperlukan oleh mereka. Okay? So we must be careful. We want to come to God with the right attitude, not to gain from Him, you see, but to seek Him for help with the right attitude, knowing that He alone can help us. But thus far, we have been relying on ourselves and thinking that we do not need Him, and we come to realize that we are faced with a situation where we are so weak. We come to realize our weakness, that we are not strong, that we are so poor, we are so corrupt, we are guilty, we need to be ashamed of ourselves before God. So you see, the real situation of man is that he is actually a helpless creature when he stands before God. He's a filthy creature when he stands before God. And he can only turn to God for mercy, not compare himself with God, not challenge God, and not look upon God as someone who will give you things only when you ask as you like. No, you come to Him knowing that you're helpless. You really need Him to save you. Okay? Jadi ini bahagian pertama
bagian pertama menunjukkan krisis atau kesulitan berlaku dalam kehidupan kita untuk menunjukkan bahawa kita sebenarnya kotor, kita sebenarnya lemah, kita sebenarnya angkuh, kita memerlukan Tuhan untuk menolong kita. Kita bukan sepandai yang kita fikirkan diri sebelum ini. Okay? Then we now move on to the second part. The only hope for helpless people, helpless men, verse 19 to verse 26. We say that afflictions, sufferings, crisis in life have their value. What value? When we are in the midst of trials, it's never pleasant. But at least it does something to us. It makes us realize we are helpless and we are guilty and we are unable to save ourselves. It makes us look to God with the right attitude. And this is what is needed. We need to seek Him in our desperation. When we are desperate, the answer is never to end our own life. Some people in the world who are weak think like that. I'm sure you have heard of situations like this. I'm sure perhaps you have known of people who are like that. And we have known of people who are like that, you see. When in desperation, when they are so desperate already, they take their own lives. But does that solve the problem? It does not solve their problem. You see, the problem is still there. They take their own life. They think they wouldn't feel it anymore. But remember, human beings are more than just body. We have a soul that lives on. And our soul has to answer before God. So you avoid the problems of this world, straight away you have to face with God. And one day when Jesus Christ comes to judge the whole world, every one of us will be resurrected and given back our bodies. And at that time we will be judged. Then our eternal destiny will be determined. If you are without Christ, you will be forever suffering in hell for all the wrongs you have done towards God, not just towards man. So that is not the solution. Taking your own life is never the solution. Yang ada orang cuba membunuh diri, memikirkan itu cara penyelesaiannya. Tapi itu bukan penyelesaiannya. Suatu hari nanti kita akan dihakimi Tuhan Kristus yang akan datang semula ke dunia ini. So what is the solution? The solution is to confess our sins before God and get things put right by Him. We have to seek Him until we find Him. That is more the solution. And that is why the gospel needs to be preached by Christians so that at least others can remember that in their crisis and they will turn to God. You see? And in fact, before anything happens, we need to proclaim the gospel such that people will come to faith in Christ. And when they come to faith in Christ, everything else in this world is so temporary. It no more takes on the significance or the value that it took before. Before, the things of this world were so great, and you can't live without the things of this world. The people of this world, somebody you love so much, or the career you like so much, the course or whatever, you know. You love the things of this world so much that you fail to see that they are only temporary. But when you are converted, God is first. Everything else is last. Or rather, they take secondary position. You see? So come what may, although we are disappointed by people in the world, but we always trust in God. You see? Now there was an incident when this, again, I mentioned Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who died some years back in London. He tells us in one of his books that there was this drunkard who came from a broken family who had came to the end of his life already. And that night, he was going to walk over one of the bridges across the River Thames, and then he was going to jump down. He was going to end his life. But he said to himself, I'll go and listen to that preacher once again. And that night he walked in and he heard God's word, and God's word arrested him. God's word spoke to him, and that night he was transfixed by God's word, and God's word spoke peace to him. God's word drew him near. That night he repented of his sins. He broke down. He turned to Christ. He put his hope totally on Christ. He wanted to live a new life. This you can find that story in Dr. Lloyd-Jones' book, Preaching and Preachers. He gave the example of why it is that we must preach God's word. You see? And here, we must understand that this is what is being taught to us in verse 19 to verse 21. Remember my affliction and roaming. You see now? You are pleading to God now. Remember my suffering. Remember my roaming. In other words, I'm acknowledging that I suffer because of my own sins. Unlike before, I was blaming this, blaming that, and even blaming God. But now I acknowledge it. I come to ask that you look upon me with mercy. Yeah, I dare not blame you anymore. It's all my fault, you see. And then look at my roaming. I've been roaming around, you see. And look at my bitterness. Wormwood and gall are things that was extremely bitter. Huh? Jadi dalam ayat ke-19, kita mula berputar ke Tuhan dan meminta dia tunjukkan belas kasihannya kepada kita. Kita tidak lagi menuduh sesiapa dan cuba menuduh Tuhan. Kita mengaku diri sudah sesat kita sendiri yang perlu apa yang membawa kepada ke semua apa kesengsaraan kita. Then in verse 20, my soul still remembers and sings within me. You see, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I hope. You see, so hope begins to rise in him. Why? Because he comes to realize that in the midst of his trials, when he was lowest, there was only one direction to look. So when you are at the lowest point, where can you look? Only upwards. You see, a person who is high always looks down at others. You know, you climb up to the highest, tallest building, go up, go to the twin towers, to the telecom towers, go high, you look down on others, you see, and you think you can look everywhere, see, you wouldn't look up, but when you are down, see, there's only one direction. When you are lowest already, you can't go any further, there's only one direction you can look, not even horizontally, upwards, you look upwards. And man needs to be brought low before we will look up to God. Kita sememangnya angkuh, bongkak. Kita memikirkan diri ini, mementingkan diri dan memikir diri pandai sangat. Bila kita berada di keadaan yang tinggi, kita memandang rendah orang lain. Tetapi bila kesengsaraan, kepahitan hidup berlaku, kita terjatuh, tersungkur sampai ke bawah. Bila tiba tahap yang terbawah sekali, tak ada arah yang boleh kita berpaling, berputar lagi. Kita memutar melihat ke atas. Okay? Hanya dalam keadaan itu saja kita akan meminta pertolongan dari Tuhan kita. Okay? So you see, here we see that we find hope, and hope in the God whom we have offended. And we must know what God is like if we are to have mercy from Him. If we were to have help from him. And in the subsequent verses, Jeremiah, being a prophet of God, steeped in God's word, receiving God's revelation, he knew what God was like. He recalled in his mind what God was like. So he tells us in those verses, verse 22 to verse 26, what God is like. And we can single out five things that are said there. Huh? Jeremiah, dalam keadaan kepahitannya dan kesengsaraannya, dia mengingat, dia teringat siapa dia Tuhan, apakah ciri-ciri yang teringatnya. Dan ada sekurang-kurangnya lima ciri-ciri Tuhan yang dibagikan kepada kita dalam ayat 22 sampai 26. Firstly, God is merciful. Second, He is compassionate. Thirdly, He is faithful. Fourthly, He is good. He is good God. He is His person, the Lord Himself. He is. Fifthly, he is good. Okay, so let me explain bit by bit, especially number four, which you know some of you might not grasp. Now, firstly, his mercy. Now, God is a merciful God. If not for his mercy, long ago we would have been overwhelmed. We would have been destroyed. Remember David? David, when he sinned against God, he committed adultery and he murdered. And when he came to himself, he realized and he pleaded with God, and his mercy, his repentant psalm is recorded for us in Psalm 51. And in verse 4, we are told that he looked upon God as a merciful God. Otherwise, he would have long been destroyed. Okay? And David knew the mercy of God well. Daud satu contohnya. Dia tahu apa itu belas kasihan Tuhan. Kalau Tuhan bukan Tuhan yang belas kasihan. Sudah lama dia hapus kerana dia pernah berzina dan dia pernah membunuh. Okay. Dia meminta agar Tuhan menunjukkan belas kasihan kepadanya. Dan ada sekali sebelum itu, dia pernah mengira membilang laskar-laskar tenteranya. Itu menunjukkan bahawa dia menaruh kepercayaan kepada kekuatan tenteranya. Dan itu ialah suatu dosa dan Nabi dihantar untuk menegurnya. Dan Nabi itu memberi dia tiga pilihan. Pilih yang mana hukuman yang ingin kamu inginkan. Daud, apa Daud buat? Dia tidak, dia enggan pilih. Dia kata, biar aku dibiarkan dalam tangan Tuhan kerana dia itu penuh dengan belas kasihan. Lebih baik kita jatuh ke dalam tangan Tuhan daripada tangan manusia. Okay? So, on another occasion, David numbered the people. He counted the number of soldiers in his army. It shows that he was trusting in himself and he was proud about the strength of his army instead of trusting in God. So a prophet was sent to him and said, choose any of these three punishments. Which one do you want? God has to punish you because you have done wrong. Which one? David did not want to choose. Instead, he let God do what he wants. He said he prefers to fall into the hand of God rather than the hand of man. Why? Because he knows that his God is a merciful God. So when we have offended God, we don't try to run away from him. Because we firstly, we know we can't run away from him. Wherever you run, he is able to get at you. So running is not the solution. You see? And further, the more you run, the more troubles you end up for yourself. You see? Because you have not dealt with the basic problem of your offense against God. What wrong you have done towards God, you see? And the only solution left for you is to turn back to the God you have offended and plead mercy from him. And that is the wisest, the only course of action left to you. Bila kita sudah insaf mengenai dosa-dosa kita, kita janganlah melarikan diri. Kerana melari itu bukan penyelesaiannya. Dan semakin lari, semakin kita terjatuh. Hanya ada satu pilihan saja yang terbuka kepada kita, iaitu kita berputar balik dan meminta belas kasihan Tuhan. Kerana dia Tuhan yang penuh dengan belas kasihan. That is what we must do. We must turn back to him. Then his compassion never fails. We are told it is from everlasting, but it is fresh like the morning. Imagine something kept for a long time. You know, bread kept for a long time is moldy. When you eat also, you say, you know, it doesn't taste good. But you take fresh bread from the oven. Wow, it smells so different. It tastes so different. Every one of us want things fresh, you see. But with God, there's something unusual about God. Although he's from everlasting, he has always been like that. And yet his compassion is always fresh. Compassion is his mercy manifested, shown to us, okay? Tuhan itu belas kasihan. Belas kasihannya menunjukkan diri sebagai anugerahnya, anugerah berkatnya kepada kita. Dan anugerah berkatnya itu sentiasa segar, tidak bayu, tidak basi. Itu yang seharusnya kita ingatkan. Dia penuh dengan anugerah kasihnya. Dan ketiga, dia itu setia. Kesetiaan Tuhan jangan kita lupakan. Kita seharusnya lebih setia terhadap Tuhan kita. Akan tetapi jangan ingat, kesetiaan kita itu tak dapat dibandingkan dengan kesetiaan Tuhan kita. Kalau bukan Tuhan tidak setia, maka kesetiaan kita tak bermakna. Tuhan sememangnya setia. Dia tidak boleh berbohong. Apa yang dia kata, dia akan lakukan. So God cannot act contrary to his own character. God is light. God is truth. In him is no darkness. And God cannot break his own words. He cannot break his promise. He cannot tell a lie because he is light. He's not lie at all. He cannot tell a lie. It's contrary to his character. So for that reason, we can be sure that what God says, he will carry out. That is God's faithfulness. Compared to our faithfulness, which is so fickle. Yes, we need to hear often the need for us to be faithful. We must be faithful to God. We must keep his law.
We must pray. We must do this, do that. Worship Him, serve Him faithfully. We are so unfaithful. We need constant reminder to be faithful. But our faithfulness comes to nothing. They mean nothing. If not because God is faithful. You see? Because God is faithful, then we want to be faithful. If there is no standard set for us, we don't want to aim to be better. You see? God is faithful. Then another thing you must understand is this. God is faithful in His covenant. He made arrangement within the Trinity. The Father promised to give the Son a certain chosen people. The Son of God agrees to come and die for them. The Holy Spirit agrees to apply the saving benefits of Christ to this chosen people so that they will be saved. Now imagine, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit made an agreement in eternity. Can that be broken? It's just simply impossible to think of that because God is God. He has made this agreement within themselves from eternity that His people will be saved. You see? Then in history, in the history of mankind, God has shown Himself to man and He has entered into a covenant with man. He says that He is going to call out these people for Himself. He said to Abraham that he and his descendants will be called out. And we know who His descendants are, those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Now God says that if we keep to our part of the covenant, and He will keep to His part of the covenant. A covenant is a solemn agreement, you know that, you see. Men like to break agreement easily, you see. And that is why Christians don't take the marriage vow so lightly, you see. People of the world, they get married, they vow to live together as husband and wife for life, but the next day they break up. You see, but Christians don't do that. Christians take their vows seriously, in sickness and in health. You see, until death parts us. Now we take that seriously. Why? Because God is a covenant-keeping God. God promises to be our God and we His people. And look, how many times we have been unfaithful to God. On so many occasions we fail God, we disobey Him, and yet God did not throw us away. God continues to pursue us. God continues to show His love to us. God is long-suffering. He has been offended so many times. But He continues to show forth His patience, His long-suffering. He waits for us to repent, to turn back to Him. See? And if not for God's faithfulness, where would we be? What hope have we? We would have no hope. You see? Jadi kerana Tuhan itu setia, dia penuh sempurna dalam kesetiaannya. Bila dia buat janji untuk menyelamatkan bagi dirinya segolongan orang, dia akan memenuhinya. Dan begitu juga bila dia membuat perjanjian dengan Abraham dan keturunannya, yaitu orang yang percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, dia sanggup menunggu kita, sungguh pun kita yang tak setia kepadanya. Selalu saja kita tak setia, kita tak taat kepadanya. Tetapi dia menunggu kita sehinggalah kita berputar kembali kepadanya dan dia sentiasa menerima kita. Kalaulah bukan kesetiaan Tuhan yang sempurna itu, apa akan terjadi kepada kita? Kita tak akan terselamat. So you see now that Jeremiah, like David, remembered, God is merciful, God is full of compassion, God is a faithful God. Then, the first point, you must want God Himself. Don't look at the things that He can do for you, although that was the first thing that drove you to Him. See? Now, why do you love a person? The first thing that drew you to the person is because of his looks, or because of his behavior, or because of some good deeds he has done to you, or what, you see? These were the first things that drew you to the person. They are not wrong in themselves. Good looks and other things, good deeds, are used to draw us to a person. Okay? It's not wrong. But when you really are in love, you love the person for who he or she is. You see? You love the person, not the good things that he can give, not the satisfaction he gives to you, not the things that you can gain from him or from her. Now you remember, let me translate first. Bila kita kasih kepada seseorang,
Mungkin pada mula-mulanya kecantikan atau perbuatan baiknya, jasa baiknya yang menarik kita terhadap orang itu. Tetapi bila kita sudah jatuh kasih, kita kasih kepada orang itu. Bukan kerana apa-apa yang baik yang terdapat daripadanya. Yang boleh kita dapat darinya. Okay? And you see now, you hear the story of the golden goose, haven't you? You know? He is a person with a magic goose. He's given a magic goose. And the goose lays the golden eggs each time. You see? But this man cannot wait, you see? And he's just thinking of himself, and he's greedy, and he's self-centered. He always thinks of his own, what he wants. So he, you know, if I can slaughter the goose and take out all the eggs, wouldn't that be good? And he slaughtered the goose. And of course, when you slaughter the goose doesn't lay any more eggs to lose everything. See? And I believe there is something similar here that we must learn, you see? We don't want just to have the good things from God. Although we cannot destroy God, what we must have is God. God can destroy us, we can't destroy Him. But what we want is God Himself, not the good things that we can gain from Him. When we have God in our lives, everything else falls into place. Because God is going to bless us. God wants the best for His children. And what we want when we are really in love with God, when we love our God, is that we want Him. It's not just His blessing. So imagine, you see, that when you are in love with a person, you want the person, you don't want the things that the person can give to you. Although when the person loves you, he will give you whatever he can give. And so also with God, our love must be such that we want Him because of who He is. And here Jeremiah expresses that in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is my portion. Now actually, a better illustration comes from the Old Testament itself. Dalam ayat ke-24 itu. Tuhan menjadi bahagian kita. Kita tidak inginkan apa-apa lagi melainkan Tuhan sendiri. Sebenarnya kita seharusnya mengerti ayat ini menurut apa yang sudah terjadi dalam sejarah orang-orang Yahudi. Bila ke-12 kaum itu masuk ke Kanan yang dijanjikan Tuhan itu, setiap kaum dibagi tanah. Tanah pusaka mereka. Hanya kaum Levi saja yang tak diberi. Kerana apa? Kerana Tuhan menjadi bahagian mereka. Mereka berasa disuruh berasa cukup puas hati dengan Tuhan sendiri. Tuhan akan menjaga mereka. Tuhan akan membekal segala-gala kehendak mereka, kebutuhan mereka. Jadi Tuhan menjadi milik mereka. So begitu juga. So with us today, you see. Now in the Old Testament, what happens is when the 12 tribes entered the nation of Israel. Remember, land was divided out. Each nation has family land to be handed down to their children. But only the tribe of Levi was without property like that. Why? Because God says, I am your portion. You are to be content with me, just having me. I'm going to specially be with you. You serve me as my servant. And Aaron was told the same thing. And they had to find contentment, satisfaction in God alone. And indeed, God proved Himself to them. So again, it was the people, the Levites, who did not trust in God. But God always fulfilled His promise. Because He was their portion, He provided all their needs. You see, whether it is our physical needs or our spiritual needs, everything that we need in life, God will give to us. He will not withhold anything good from His people. And so when we come to the New Testament times, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has died on the cross to save us. If God has sent His only begotten Son, He has not held Him back. Instead, He sent them to us for our good. You think He will withhold anything needful for us? He wouldn't. He wants the best for us. You see? That is why our hope can be upon Him. We do not know how He is going to deal with our problems. We can plead with Him and bring our problems to Him. But as long as we have Him, that is sufficient. All our hope is upon Him. Just think, let us say, here is a man who is powerful, he has a whole high position,
and he can help you in your problems, you see. Now he just write the memo and say, okay, you know, solve this person's problem. So you thought, you know, that man has written a letter to his to the officers to help you, you see. Okay, you're happy because you are going to receive help, right? But that person is going away. And you get a bit worried. If the situation changes, if these people did not fulfill what was commanded to them to help you, or if you need some other kind of help, that person is no more there. You can't come back to him and say, no, excuse me, you know, earlier I came to you with this problem. Actually, the situation has changed to become like that. Can you please help in this way? But he's no more there. He was willing to help. He was able to help. He just issued you the help. But he is himself not there. You see? But what if we have him? Yeah. He is there. You have him. You have his attention. You are his friend. He loves you. He wants to help you. So when you are faced with this problem, he helps you. When you are faced with a different problem, he can adjust to help you. Far better to have the person there rather than to get what he gives to you. Okay? So also with our God. We must have him. And when we have him, we have hope. Nothing else in this world matters much. Okay? So finally, he closes with the goodness of God. God alone is good. Verse 25. Huh? Tuhan itu baik sifatnya. Dia akan melakukan segala-galanya yang baik bagi kita. That is why we must seek him. And you will not be disappointed. In him is salvation. Seek until you find. Because God is the Lord of salvation. Salvation of all your problems. Salvation of your deepest problem. Namely, eternal life. You see? So you see now, if we come to God, all our problems of this world pales, becomes insignificant. We come to realize that our deepest problem is to be reconciled to God, to have God accept us, see, to have God give us eternal life. This is a passing world. Very soon everything is over. We want eternity with God. And He is able to give that to us. And He's willing to give that to us. If only you seek, you will find. Okay? Tuhan ingin memberi kita segala-galanya termasuk apa yang paling diperlukan kita, yaitu kehidupan kekal. Sekiranya kita mencarinya, Dia akan beri keselamatan, keselamatan sempurna kepada kita, kehidupan kekal kepada kita. Okay? So we must understand that these are the five characteristics of God that helped Jeremiah at that time. God is merciful, He's full of compassion, you see. And God is faithful, He will not break His word, and God is God Himself. He is, I am, He said. I am who I am, He said to Moses. You see. So understand that He exists by Himself, He's all powerful, He's what matters. You must have Him. And when you have Him, everything else falls into place. Then finally, whatever you ask, seek eternal life, seek peace with Him. He will not disappoint you. Okay? Now just think. Just think. You see? Here is God in His house, let us say. And you are a poor beggar sitting across the road waiting for him to come out of the house. Why? Because you want to go there and beg him, please, meet my needs, please, help me in my difficulties. You see, you alone can help me. You're waiting for him to come out. And imagine you really waited so long, you know. See, if God were a man, he maybe did not know you waited so long. If God were a man, he probably did not bother. He wouldn't bother that you have waited so long. But God is what we know of him from the scripture. He knows you have waited long. He knows you really want him. Huh? You think when he comes out, he will turn you away? No way. That is not the God that we know of. The God that we know from the scripture is sure to receive you. He's sure to welcome you. That is why if you really wait for him, you will not be disappointed. That's why you really seek him, you will find. He will not turn away.
anyone who comes to him like that. Tuhan kita tidak akan menolak sesiapa saja yang menunggukannya. Dia tidak akan menolak sesiapa yang datang kepadanya. Di dalamnya lah kita dapat kehidupan kekal. Segala-gala yang diperlukan terdapat dalam Tuhan kita. Bagaimana dia melakukannya? Dia sudah pun menghantar anak tunggalnya Yesus Kristus ke dunia ini untuk melakukan segala-galanya. Dia sanggup menyelamatkan orang-orang dosa. God has done it all. He has sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to save sinners. He's just waiting for you, O sinner, to come to Him. If you come to Him, He will not turn you away. He will not disappoint you. That is why you must seek. Seek Him. Seek Him until you find. See? He will give you the salvation you need. The Lord is our salvation.